it is with following the Lord Jesus, counting the cost of what it will cost to follow him is really important. And Jesus says as much in Luke 14. He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower, won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. You count the cost. And of course, the Lord Jesus is speaking of more than just towers and building projects. He's speaking about discipleship, the cost of following him. He was letting his disciples know that the road of discipleship through this life won't be, as it were, a walk in the park. This is a hostile world in which we live. And the Bible makes it quite clear that we are exiles and strangers here if we trust in Jesus. Following Jesus isn't easy. Well, this morning, as I said, I want us to just look at the story of Daniel facing the lions. And Daniel was a man who knew that this world was not his home. He knew that there was great hostility towards those who seek to be faithful to the Lord. But nevertheless, Daniel had counted the cost. He knew what it meant to live for the Lord, and he chose, nevertheless, to live a life that brought glory to his Lord and King. And what we see in Daniel 6 is a very, very well-known story. And whilst the event reminds us of the costly nature of following the Lord, we're also reminded in Daniel 6 and through the whole of the book of Daniel that ultimately the Lord is victorious. He is the one who has the victory. He is the one who reigns on high. He is the King of Kings. When you first became a Christian, which for some of you I appreciate may have been a long time ago, no doubt you very much celebrated the victory of Jesus. That news that Jesus has conquered sin and death and that he is victorious. But I wonder when we started following the Lord, how many of us truly counted the cost? How many of us grasped that the Christian life is not going to be a bed of roses? It's not going to be an easy path to follow. Now, don't get me wrong, following Jesus is most definitely the best way and the way of blessing, and there is no way comparable to following the Lord. However, we're quite clear, aren't we, in the scripture that following the Lord won't be easy. If we opt to follow Jesus, there'll be many challenges and hostilities that will come our way. A life of knowing Jesus and knowing who we are, most definitely, if we follow him. A life of knowing forgiveness, most definitely. A life washed clean of sin and the promise of life eternal, most definitely. But an easy life in this life, no. And that's what we find in Daniel, is a reminder of one who's called to be faithful to God. And because he's faithful to God, faces great hostility. But overarching all of that is this promise of ultimate victory, which the story proclaims. So let's briefly then have a look at Daniel's story, and we'll see. Let me see if I can get this working. There we go. Great. Let's have a look at his story then, and we'll come to a conclusion at the end with the encouragements and challenges that we can take from this event for us today in 2024. So, firstly, then, and if you've got a Bible, I'd encourage you just to have a look at these verses with me, verses 1 to 3 of Daniel 6. And I've just titled that Daniel Climbs the Ladder. This incredibly well-known story opens with the news that basically Daniel has been promoted to the very top. Verse 2 tells us that he's one of three who has a position of authority over the regions of the kingdom. Now, this is nothing new for Daniel. He's found favor with previous kings. If you read the opening chapters of the book, we find that he finds favor with many of the kings. And now he finds favor with this king, King Darius. And we see in verse 3 how Daniel is viewed. Let me read that for us. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So whilst Daniel's priority is to serve the Lord, his integrity and his wisdom has got him noticed by the kings, and he'd earned respect from the pagan rulers. We are to live as Christians, as people of integrity, a people who stand by our words, a people who are honest, a people who are reliable, and a people who will not ultimately compromise on our convictions. Now, this won't win us favor, of course, with everyone. But in a society that is increasingly shallow, increasingly fickle, increasingly fake, having integrity and being authentic is a powerful testimony. Our lives can provoke people to think, why does that person live the way that they do? So here's Daniel living authentically and with integrity, and it causes people to notice. That's the opening three verses. Then we go on to the next bit, the plot to trap Daniel. This is verses 4 to 9. I'm sure we've all experienced somebody taking a disliking to us for seemingly no apparent reason, maybe a colleague or a neighbor or just somebody you know. Well, that's what happens next for Daniel. Jealousy kicks in, and we see there from verse 4, and the other administrators and satraps try to find a reason to get Daniel into trouble. But as we've already seen, Daniel is a man of integrity, and so it proves difficult to get Daniel into trouble. And so they conclude there in verse 5. We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. And so they come up with this plan, which I'm sure many of us are familiar with, of passing a law, really, that prevents Daniel from praying and worshipping the one true God. And should anybody be found worshipping anybody other than the king himself, then they will be thrown into the lion's den. So this is not good news for Daniel. We know he's a man of integrity. We know that he's a man of God. And we can be quite sure already that he's not going to compromise just because this law has been passed. It's worth just noting a couple of things from this part of the story. The first thing is that the king is very quick to agree to this proposal. So these satraps and administrators come to the king with this suggestion of this law, and the king is very quick to agree. Verse 9, he very quickly puts the decree in writing. When the leaders effectively say to him, let's make you God, let's make it that the people can only worship you, he's very quick and happy to take the glory. A reminder that so often lives are orientated around self and the worship of self. And that's what we see there with this king. Secondly, we notice that the law that is passed cannot be changed or altered. And we see that in verse 8. So effectively, this king, King Darius, is trapped by the law that he passes. Because should Daniel or anyone else break the law, there's no going back. The law's been written. It must be upheld. And we see something similar, actually, in other sections of the Old Testament. In Esther's story, there's something very similar where a law is passed kind of through trickery, a law that can't be repealed. So the king is trapped by his own law. So actually, whether he likes Daniel or not, or changes his mind later, this law must stand. So the law's passed is effectively a law that will, so we would think, would see Daniel killed. And it's at this point that we start to see, as we're looking at Daniel's story, some resemblance to another man and another story, another man who was plotted against and whose death was sought by those who hated him, even though he'd done nothing wrong. And that is, of course, the Lord Jesus himself. Here's Daniel being plotted against, being schemed against. The Lord Jesus also plotted against and schemed against. Let me read to you from Matthew 26 on the screen. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and to kill him." Daniel is plotted against. Here is a man who's committed no real wrong. He hasn't done anything that really deserves certainly the punishment that he receives. And so we see the same with the Lord Jesus. The story of Daniel, as with all of the Old Testament, points forward to the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus really had done absolutely nothing wrong. Perfect in every way. There wasn't a single thing that they could pin on him. He was without sin. And yet evil men plotted against him to bring him down, to crucify the Lord of glory. And just as the schemes of men sought Daniel's downfall, so the schemes of men sought to crucify Jesus. But as it was with Daniel, so it is with Jesus. We're to see God's sovereign plan over all of this. And so in relation to Jesus, we're reminded in Acts 2 that it was wicked men who put Jesus to death by nailing him to the cross. It was the schemes of wicked men, and yet it was God's sovereign plan, God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge that took Jesus to the cross. God is working out his purposes in all things. Even through the schemes of wicked men, God is still sovereign. God is still king. God is still on the throne. The Lord is sovereign. And it's true with Daniel, the one who points us to Jesus, plotted against, his murder sought, but the Lord was in charge. And that brings us on to the third thing. And that is that Daniel was faithful in the fire, verses 10 to 24. And we like to use metaphors, don't we, often in the English language. We might say something like, he or she is a night owl. Of course, we don't mean that they're literally an owl. We just mean that they like to stay up late. Or we might say something like, life is a roller coaster. Again, we don't mean it's a literal roller coaster. It's just full of ups and downs, isn't it? Life is full of peaks and troughs and good times and challenging times. Well, it's a metaphor to say that Daniel was faithful in the fire. In other words, he was faithful to God when hard times came, through hostility, through difficulty. He's faithful through the fire. Now, if you're familiar with the earlier chapters of Daniel, his friends were literally faithful through the fire. But here's Daniel faithful through the metaphorical fire. So what happens here then as the story goes on? Well, Daniel learns of this new decree. And what does he do? Does he do anything different to that which he's always done? Not at all. We're told the opposite. Verse 10 tells us that he went home and he did exactly what he'd always done. And that was that he prayed and that he worshipped the one true God. You know, if Daniel was trying to avoid trouble at this point, if he was trying to avoid hostility, he probably would have changed what he'd done. But no, Daniel did as he had always done. He kneeled down by his window and he prayed and he worshipped. The world outside may well have been changing for Daniel. A new law may well have been passed, but Daniel was resolute He was going to hold fast. He was going to be faithful to his God and seek him in prayer. One Bible commentator speaks of Daniel's relationship with the Lord, and he says Daniel's relationship with the Lord was not crisis orientated. And what he means by that is so often we respond out of crisis, but Daniel was the same whether there was a crisis or not. Here's a crisis, a disaster, a new law has been passed. But Daniel's the same. He worships God. He prays to God. He's put down deep roots into the Lord when times were easier. That when challenge comes, when crisis, as it were, comes, Daniel has deep roots. His roots are in God. His roots are in, ultimately, the Lord Jesus. And that's a challenge for us, I think, that actually when times are easier, we must put deep roots down into God. And we will not stay faithful and stand for the Lord when hard times come if we're not investing in our walk with the Lord now. Here's what one commentator helpfully said of Daniel. The decision to go to the lion's den had been settled many years earlier. The cost had already been counted. To be untrue to his God was never an option. We must cultivate that deep communion with the Lord, seeking to walk with him daily, that when trials come, which they will and they do, when crisis arises, that we are rooted in him, ready to stand, counting the cost now and walking with the Lord now, remaining faithful to Jesus. That's what we see in Daniel. His determination to continue in prayer then is noticed by those who are out to get him. And we see that in verse 11. And they go kind of like annoying telltales to report Daniel to the king. Now, it's quite clear, isn't it? The king thought quite fondly of Daniel. And he seems to do all that he can to kind of avoid throwing Daniel into the lion's den. But the kind of mob or the crowd get their way. Verse 14, when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. And we see again a parallel here, I think, with the Lord Jesus. Just as Daniel was schemed against, so Jesus was schemed against. Well, here we see a further parallel. Daniel before the king, Jesus before Pilate. Both men are undeserving of punishment. The king effectively has his hands tied and says, may your God whom you serve continually rescue you. We're told of Pilate that he washes his hands and hands Jesus over to be crucified. In both of these cases, it's the crowd or the mob, as it were, who ensure that the innocent suffers. The schemes of men may bring suffering. They bring great disaster, but the Lord is sovereign through it all. We see that with Daniel, and we see that even more with the Lord Jesus, crucified for sin. Daniel remains faithful. Jesus was and is the faithful one, faithful through it all, faithful and obedient to even death, death on a cross. Well, what happens next is that Daniel ends up thrown into this den of lions and remains there for a whole night. And nothing short of a miracle is going to save this man. I don't think we want to test and see what happens if you go into a den of lions. I think we can be quite sure that you don't survive very long, and you certainly don't survive a whole night. And so nothing short of a miracle is going to save him. And what we see is, no doubt it was a sleepless night for Daniel, but it was a sleepless night too for the king. The king is incredibly anxious and worried. And verse 18 tells us that Darius is so worried he can't sleep, and instead he fasts. He won't eat anything And then the morning comes. And in the morning, we're told, and again, we see a great parallel here with the story of Jesus, because the king goes to what should be effectively a tomb, a dead man in the lion's den. And he goes there at the first light of dawn, says verse 19. The king got up and hurried to the lion's den. Similarity to Easter Sunday morning, when we read that on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they prepared and went to the tomb. And of course, the findings at both the lion's den and the tomb of Jesus are incredibly similar. Because the king finds Daniel alive and well. And when the women arrived at the tomb of Jesus on the first Easter Sunday, Jesus was not dead and buried, but alive and well. In Daniel's story, we read there from the end of verse 21, "May the king live forever." This is Daniel speaking. "My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lion. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." Alive and well. And then that verse from Luke 24 in Jesus' story. "Why do you look for the living among the dead? For he is not here. He has risen." Both of these tombs, the lion's den and the tomb of Jesus, sealed by apparently men in power, but both men raised up to life by the one truly in power, the Lord Almighty. This most famous story of Daniel points us to the greater Daniel, to King Jesus. Daniel threatened by the schemes of men. Daniel sentenced to death in the lion's den. Daniel rescued and alive and well. Jesus threatened by the schemes of men. Jesus sentenced to death on a cross. And Jesus literally resurrected and alive and well. Daniel was faithful. Jesus is the faithful one. And we give him the glory this morning. Let me just draw out a few things as I close then, as we've reflected on Daniel's story. Daniel facing this hostility many, many years ago. What does this story say to us, this true story say to us today in 2024? Well, actually, the world that we live in, whilst vastly different in so many ways from Daniel's world, also has a great number of similarities. And there was Daniel in Babylon, a hostile environment. We live today in a hostile environment, an increasingly anti-Christian culture that surrounds us. That is the air that we breathe, as it were, as we go about living in 2024. This is not our home. And the Bible has reminded us of that for many a year, that we are exiles and strangers here. One day we will be home when the Lord Jesus comes. But until that day, we navigate what is a hostile environment. Let me just mention three quick things to encourage us, hopefully, this week as we go about serving the Lord. Firstly, this, that we, like Daniel, need to rest in the plan of God and to trust his power. Trust that the plan of God, I don't know what's going on in your individual lives right now, and I don't know what's going on in the church life either, really. But we must trust the plan of God, that God is sovereign and that he will work out his purposes. And we can rest in that. We can find great peace in that, because whatever we may perceive before us, we can know that God is on the throne and that he will not be dislodged. Spurgeon famously said that the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which the child of God rests his head. I think that's incredibly powerful and assuring, isn't it? The sovereignty of God is like a pillow in which we can rest upon it, knowing that God is in charge. So we, like Daniel, need to rest in his plan and trust in his power. Secondly, We need to know the Lord now. Now is the time to seek him. Now is the time to set your convictions and to stand upon them. But when the day of testing comes, whether that's tomorrow, next week, months, years down the line, that we might stand for Jesus. Alistair Begg, pastor in the States, describes it as knowing your lines. Know where we will not compromise. Know the word of God. Stand on the word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, rest in his plan, trust his power, know the Lord now. And then thirdly and finally, remember, always remember that the victory is the Lord's. That's what the story of Daniel proclaims. Daniel went through all sorts of challenges, but ultimately God reigns and God is victorious. Daniel was delivered. We won't escape every trial in this life, of course not, but we can know that the Lord is ultimately victorious. He is the one who reigns on high, and we give him the glory. I wonder what trials and challenges you're facing today, this week, what's around the corner for you. If we reflect, actually, sometimes we don't even know what is around the corner. We don't know what's going to happen next week or next month. But we're called to trust in him, to put our roots down into him. Yes, we feel weak. I'm sure Daniel felt pretty weak as he was launched into a lion's den. But we trust in Jesus, who is strong and kind, the risen King, the God of Daniel, and the God of all who call on his name. And maybe there's one here this morning, maybe two, who's yet to trust in Jesus. Let me just encourage you to turn to the one who alone can save. Don't wait until one day to trust in Jesus. Look to him now. Turn to him now. Not as the means to an easy life, because it most definitely is not that. But because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and the King of the whole earth, and the saving one. Daniel worshipped God alone. And may we look to the Saviour that Daniel trusted, trust in and live in for his glory in what are challenging days, but knowing that he is sovereign and king over it all. Thanks, Mike.